Genesis chapter 15 this week. Let's begin. And the text says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, stopping right there for just a moment, we left off Abram going into Sodom. He had rescued Lot, his nephew. Lot obviously was up to no good and had moved closer and closer, allowing his flesh to take control over his thoughts and emotions and drives. He ended up finally living within Sodom. And then when there was issues of politics and military, Lot found himself captive, and Abram gathered together his own little army and went, and with God's help, freed Lot. We discussed the issue of Melchizedek, king of Salem. We went through all of that in the past couple chapters. And in chapter 15 now, Abram it has gone through all of the issues. Well, not all the issues. We've still got some coming. But all the issues of Lot and concerning Sodom up to this point. And he's now back home. And he had spent a great time of rejoicing, a great time of thanking God for what he had done for bringing them to that point, to the point of him empowering him to rescue his nephew. And now there was a moment where things were not so good. And you look at this very first verse of chapter 15, and you could easily blow right by 15 and not stop long enough to really realize what's happening here. Because according to verse 1 of chapter 15, however out of context it may feel, I want you to notice this says that Abram was afraid. It says, don't be afraid, Abram. So obviously God knew he was afraid. Now, we can only really extrapolate upon the cause. We can look at what he'd just come out of, what he was facing. And we can start to put pieces together to see why Abram had fear in his life at this point. I mean, one of the biggest reasons, I'm sure, is Abram was no doubt looking at his world, his life, and the years were marching on. And you know, if you're in your 20s, you have no concept of that idea of when once in a while you stop, and as the years go by and you think, you know what, I'm getting older. Am I living a life that is fulfilled? Am I living the life that God would have me? Am I living a full life, spiritually speaking? And he was at a point where he was wondering about these promises that God had made concerning an heir to his family line. And so there would be some fear in his heart. He'd be thinking, you know what? I mean, I remember God making those promises. It was clear to me at the time that he made those promises. But I mean, the years are starting to tick by, and I'm starting to be afraid. The weeks, the months, the years had passed. No heir apparent was on the scene. Second reason that we can probably extrapolate here is Abram was probably tired. I mean, he had been leading these people for a long time. All the time since he left Ur, you know, coming to Canaan, then all the way to Egypt, and going through that whole fiasco down there with his wife, coming back up to Canaan and rescuing Lot, and it seems to always be something. And I think you can probably relate to that, especially those of you that are great servants of the Lord. You know what it's like to be tired, and people go, well, maybe you should take a day off or something. And you know what? That ain't going to do it. Sometimes there is a spiritual tired that is so deep in your soul that you know it's going to take a whole lot longer than a day or two to be able to try to recoup. It comes. I mean, here he had faced all these things, physically, spiritually. Even great men get tired. There may have been more unrecorded issues that we don't have here. He didn't, God, that is, didn't give us the details of what the issues were here. But you know, it's not the cause that is as critical to us here tonight, finding application out of the book of Genesis for our lives. It's not the cause so much as it is the fact that it occurred. You don't have to walk with God for very long before you come to the cold realization that oftentimes trial follows blessing and challenges follow victory. Remember the demon-possessed boy waiting at the bottom of the mountain? just after the Lord was transfigured there on the mountain. The wilderness experience that followed Jesus Christ right after his day of baptism and his Father's witness of his deity there. If you're a servant of God, you know how that oftentimes comes. And it can come to such a degree that the day you have that great blessing and you're riding high on a triumph of the Lord, you go, oh man, am I going to get it tomorrow? I mean, you just, it's almost like a given now. This would be the first of several times throughout Scripture that we would read these words, fear not. Where God the Father or Christ the Son would say, fear not. And you know, it's more than just correction. It's not just saying, hey, knock it off, you shouldn't be fearing. It's more than just kind of a chin-up encouragement also. In reality, when this is told to us, this is a divine reminder that Christ is with us. This is sort of a, hello, do you remember who you are? Do you remember you're a child of God? You don't have any reason to fear. That's when the Scripture tells us that. When we have Christ beside us, ultimately we know there's nothing to fear. Now, I don't tell you that in some kind of context that if you're a Christian tonight that you'll never experience pain, you'll never have sorrow or loss in this life, because, you know, this life is difficult. We live in a fallen world. There will be pain, there will be sorrow. But what it does mean is that we're not helpless. We're not ever without His care. God is with us. God is in control. And sometimes the simplest of concepts we need to be reminded, don't we? I mean, how often do we share with each other that kind of given pet phrase? God's in charge, man. God's in control. Yeah, dude, thanks. Yeah, I know that. I mean, if I had a nickel for every time I have had that conversation with one of the guys in India or Orlando in the Philippines. I mean, you can just have an hour and a half text conversation of some hellacious battle you're fighting. And then you get to the end and go, yeah, but hey, man, God's in control. God reminds us here. He reminds Abram here. That He is our shield. Don't ever underestimate the language of Scripture. It's wonderful as far as the preciseness of it. The idea here is that God would protect and defend Abram spiritually, physically, economically. He would use divine involvement in and over Abram's life to see to it that God's ultimate plan would actually be met, would actually come to pass. For all those that are willing right here tonight, if you are willing, God too will have that same involvement, that same spirit-filled life to see that all that He has planned for you will come to pass. See, any shortcoming in God's grand plan for you is never God's fault. It's always ours. Abram's part in all of this is the same as our part in all of this. Abram's part was to simply be obedient to God's direction, be bold in His directives, enjoy His creation, enjoy His blessings, and in turn give Him glory and worship. You know, that's really Christianity in a nutshell. If you simply just obey, be bold, enjoy His blessings, enjoy life with Him, and give Him glory. There's Christianity. And you say, well, that sounds simple. Oh, I wish it was. But the concept is not. And how oftentimes we can muddle the pool so much with all sorts of outside situations. And that's really what He's asking of us. And I think we as Christians today need to make every effort to keep things simple. When it comes to our life with Christ, get off on, you know, crazy, you know, doctrinal ideas deep in Scripture that have no bearing on our salvation. And I'm not saying don't be a student of the Word. You know where I am on this. But I don't care how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. I don't care, which Arminianistic, Calvinistic. I the Bible teaches both. I'm going to preach both, and I'm going to live in both. God, it says here, would be Abram's reward. Again, precise language tonight. God would be Abram's reward. Please note, it doesn't say God will give Abram reward, or that he'll give us reward as far as worldly rewards and material gain. He says that God himself will be his reward, will be our reward. Well, what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us tonight in the practical realm? Him living inside us, protector, comforter, blessed patriarch of our existence here on this planet. The sweetness of a Christian life, the longer you walk in it, as you age as a disciple of God, what happens is the stuff really means less and less to you. And the actual presence of God with you, in you, through you, becomes more and more important to you. And if you've met real old saints, you see that in them. They don't care about the stuff. They don't want stuff from God. They want God. They want his presence. They want him there. And that's the maturing of a disciple of Christ. If you've been a Christian for years and you're still trying to arm twist God and learn the secret chant so you can get all the stuff from God, it's time to grow up. Because Christianity isn't about the stuff. It isn't about the peripherals. It's about knowing him. It's about having him in us. The idea is himself. He himself is our grand reward. He is the possession of this life. And that's not an unusual concept. We read that throughout all of Scripture. God sees himself as the greatest and most precious gift he could give an individual. John 14:6 says, I'm not going to show you the way. Jesus said, I am the way. John 6:35, I'm not going to give you bread. I am the bread. John 14:6 says, I'm not going to share with you the truth. I am the truth. And unless you can wrap your mind around these concepts, you can always look at Jesus and to a greater degree God the Father as some sort of a grand cosmos. He's my boss. Oh, he's writing my check I get every Friday. Well, I got to do what the boss says. Yes, sir. I don't want to be late. Whew, I better serve. I'll get fired. He's not the boss. Well, he's the boss. He's not your employer boss. He's God. He's your father. He wants to commune and communicate. He's your friend. Don't get the wrong idea. He'll also slap you silly. More than your boss will ever do. But understand, come to an understanding of the relationship that is God designed in Scripture. Of knowing him. He's the gift. So therefore, if you're not born again tonight, you do not have him. You do not know him. You cannot relate to him. You cannot commune with him. There's no part way. How many of us, the only relationship we have with God is whenever we're getting in trouble. Oh, God, save me. Help me, God, help me. He's like he's Cecil the sea monster, and help Cecil. You guys don't know that, do you? Come on. He's not some grand Santa Claus. He's not a genie. And we've said this before. He's God. He seeks relationship. Relationship. Going on, verse 2 of our text. He says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? That's his servant. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Despite these positional blessings of Abram here, he still desired for what he did not have. And he still had in him, at least at this point, Because really chapter 15 is a bit of a turning point. At this point in chapter 15 here, there was still a doubt that what was promised was going to come to pass, because it had not yet been delivered. God had made some very grand promises to Abram thus far in the text. And Abram doubted God, but make no mistake, it wasn't that Abram didn't hear God or he didn't know what the promises of God were. He doubted God simply because he did not see the way of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever been in that situation? I know God is there. I know God is real. I just don't see how in the world he's ever going to make this thing come about. Oh, I know that. It's like, nah, I can't see it, man. It's just impossible. Not going to happen. And so I realize God says that. I don't want to doubt God, but I just don't understand how this could ever happen. But let me tell you something tonight. To see the way of God is not required. It is not, and it never will be required to the grand scheme of things. It is required that we trust. It is required that we believe, even when we do not see the possibility of the fulfillment. We don't see the manifest of his hand. We don't understand how it could possibly happen. He still is asking us to trust and believe in him. That's why it is so important for us to come to a rest and a trust on the authenticity of Scripture. Because let me tell you something tonight. If you have not arrived at that point, then everything in your life, all this spiritual hubbub, is all up in the air. Every issue, every dot, every tittle, every cross of the T, everything is questionable. Because you have to get to the point where you go, yes, I believe that this Scripture is authentic. This Scripture is accurate. So I encourage you, if you haven't got to that point, you might want to study the whole issue of authenticity of Scripture. How do we get this? Where did it come from? Why do we believe this is right? Besides the whole map to Chicago business that I gave a couple weeks ago. Because I have said again and again, this is the basis for the Christian faith. Let me rephrase that. This should be the basis of the Christian faith. Now that it is no longer the basis in many churches, everything seems to be arbitrary. Everything's up in the air. We're letting people come into our church and saddling up and being in positions of power in evangelical churches when these people should be under church discipline. But they're not. All sorts of strange things are happening because we no longer say this is where the buck stops. And corporately as a church is not enough. It must be individually for you. Because we all would like to fudge on some stuff, wouldn't we? I mean, come on. If I get you down in the quiet of your heart and your mind to say, all right, this is what you get to do. Everybody gets to rip 3 pages out of the Bible. Wouldn't that be, I mean, in the flesh, wouldn't that be really a cool thing? I mean, just like, ooh, 3 pages, 3 things I can take away, no longer sin. The only problem is rarely are those things limited to 1 page. But we'd all like to do that. But it must come to the point where the Scripture is authentic. You're going to believe God for who he is, not what he says. Who he is, he's God. And you got to be able to get, again, your minds, the arms, the hands of your mind around the idea that he made everything that we know, everything we see in 6 days. That's right, 6 days. You know why I say that? Because the Bible says that. I know that that's not hip in all, you know, 2008 here, huh? That's what the Bible says. See, I think he could have made it in 1 day. I think he was taking his time. What was magic about 6 days? I just think that's how long it took him. God can and does do anything he wants. That's the good thing about being God. You get anything. With a thought. He has created. With a word he has created. With a word he's destroyed. And you know it to be true. We struggle our whole lives to deny the accuracy of the Word of God. But then all you have to do is just sit down long enough and just start thinking about the miracles around you. I mean, learn a little bit about the medical world. That'll blow your mind. I mean, just the human body. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, don't you just stand in awe when you see little babies? There's a little pod person with little teeny hands. It's impossible, according to Scripture, to please Him without this heart and mind. That's some pretty absolute language, isn't it? Impossible to please Him. I mean, how many of us today, and no show of hands, obviously, but just individually that are here tonight, how many of us here tonight are disappointed because we have sought something from God and yet we have yet to receive it? And the problem is, when that's in the back of your mind and way back in there, and you just keep pounding home on it, and it's just not forthcoming, what happens is you can actually start to get bitter and angry at God. Where's my stuff, God? And this is an issue that looms large within the church today. Because it's easier to start to compromise on what God is than to step up to the plate and be what God has called us to be. We've ceased today, apparently, to require death to self to be a Christian. We've talked a lot about this lately, where we've adopted the idea that I can stay who I am and just add a little Jesus to my life. But understand something, that the Scripture is absolutely overtly clear. The old man must go bye-bye. Who you was. That doesn't mean that you don't, you know, that all of a sudden, you know, all your personality goes out the window. No, the best of you is the cool thing that stays. I'm talking about, it's not, I'm a Christian, now I'm going to change everything. There may be some issues you'd like to hang on to. But the reality is, I am a Christian. My passions change. They have changed. The stuff you want to do, the ways you want to spend your time, the ways you want to spend your money, what you want to be when you grow up. I'm still, you know, thinking about that. All these issues change. Because your whole direction, this isn't just a small, I switched lanes on the 4-lane here. This is an absolute 90-degree, I'm gone. And what I was, every day, becomes further and further and further away. And you know what? I have no desire to go back to that. The Bible talks about going back to that like a dog to its vomit. If you got a dog, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't that disgusting? Whenever my dog does that, it's like, it's just like sin. You know? And it's hard to scold your dog because it's like, I know people who do that. We need to realize that we cannot rewrite the criteria and the basis for a faithful life. Well, we can. You just can't be scriptural and biblical and godly and do it. Because lots and lots of churches are doing it. The glaring result of the generation that we live in, gang, is a generation of gimme churchgoers. We're a flood of worldly and sensual mental believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe Jesus here, but it never reaches into the heart of a man. And you ever notice how much the Scripture talks about that? About the heart of a man? Why? Because it talks about the very depths of who you are. The core. No heart, no life. The heart fails to follow in these situations. The heart fails to follow, so thus we fail to commit to Him. And then what happens next is this. Our walk in Christ hangs on the criteria that life in his hand remains a better deal than the one we can find in the world. Do you follow that? In other words, I'm going to stay a Christian as long as it's a better deal here than out there. That's what happens when we fail to make the hard commitment. We fail to burn the bridges back to the world. We fail to let the old man die. See, there isn't anything for me to go back to. But for many of us that are hanging on to that, we got our foot in the door and we're staying here just as long as the deal is better. And I tell you, that's been life as a believer around here for the past couple years, it seems. Many people have come into our fellowship and they're here. And you know, this is a good place to be when the chips are down. I'll openly admit that. Why? Because we'll love you no matter what you've been, what you've done. And y'all know it's true. Nobody really cares. I mean, it's like we're all have skeletons in our closets in this church. We've all come from a past. So, you know, we don't look at those things. And I tell you, I am very proud of you guys in the fact that you do that. We care about who you are, not what, you know, who you were and what you've done. I mean, we'll love you. We'll hang in there with you. We'll even help you in everywhere we can. So sometimes people come along and go, this seems like a good thing. Hey, I'm kind of into this Jesus thing. And they just take and they take and they take until finally someday, and it's inevitable, someday somebody comes down the way and invites or offers them something more of the flesh, more pleasing to the flesh, more fulfilling to the flesh than they were able to get here. And they are gone in a flash. Where are they? Out consuming the flesh. They made a new deal. They dumped God so quick. I mean, it was a God blink and they were gone. Why? Because they'd never made a heart commitment. They were always looking for a better deal. Then there's no consistency in those kind of people. There's no stability. And ultimately, there is zero faithfulness. It's only a matter of time. These folks are, in the Gospels, the shallow, rocky ground where those seedlings fall. Or the seeds fall, little seedlings start to grow up in time, the heat of life's sun comes out, and they wither away. Oh, they sprouted up quick, didn't they? But they never made it. Why? Because they had no roots. Do you have roots today? You know what happens when a tree doesn't have very deep roots? The winds come, and I'll guarantee you tonight, the winds will come, and they get blown over. Do you ever see those? You go out in the woods, and it fell over, and all the roots are sticking up. It's like, wow, that's severe. I mean, it didn't break it. It uprooted it. And then there's always that tree that's just about that big around. And you know, it's got roots. It goes down miles. You just know it does. It just goes down so deep. And sometimes you swear in a windy day, it's just leaning in. Come on. Deep roots. And sadly, you never really know how deep a person's roots are until they blow over. And you go, wow. That was sad. I thought they were more grounded than that. I thought they had a more foundation than that. And they just folded like a house of cards. Verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, speaking of his servant. That was the practice in that day. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Wow. You know, let me tell you one of those deep secrets of the Church of God today. In reality, Christian-wide, I think there are many people today that the actual presence of God daily in our lives is in effect an unavoidable side effect of heavenly blessings. We just want to be blessed. We want life to be easy. We want life to be good. And it drives us crazy when we come to church and the pastor keeps driving home the fact that God is with you every moment, seeing everything you do. It's like, wish I could get away with that, though. I don't want God to watch at me everything I do. One of the characteristics, the divine, innate characteristics of God is omnipresence. And that's a real neat word of saying He's everywhere all at once. Everywhere all at once. And I know because I've been on the other side of the planet many times, and you pray, and He's like right there. And it's just really the coolest thing in the world. Same God, speaking English. Thank you very much. God's design is that the blessings are indeed there, but they are a secondary benefit, a bonus, if you will, of a very real presence of God in a person's life. Abram here was given the desire of his heart. He was going to have an heir, to have a son, but please, please notice tonight that it came as a secondary issue. It came second after his faith, after his trust in God. In other words, I trust God without the stuff and He blesses me. Now I know in the back of your mind go, well, how do you get around that? I mean, I know He's going to bless me. Yeah, that's true. But are you getting into it for the stuff? If you are, that'll show itself pretty quick. Because you know what? He's a great parent and He's not going to give you everything you want. Why? Because you get to be a spoiled spiritual brat. Now, Abram believed. Now, how do we know that this is the fact, that this is a secondary issue? Well, we look at the story here of Abram, despite absolutely years of waiting. I mean, he was old, too old to have a kid, when God said, guess what, you're going to have a kid. And then he waits. Years have passed now, not knowing the manifest of his desire, not knowing the manifest of God's promise, and yet he still faithfully worshipped diligently, even without the promise manifest in his midst, without having it in his hands. He still worshipped. He still was faithful. Because let me tell you something. The truth of who we are, the truth of what we are in Christ is absolutely made plain in the times of difficulty, the times that we are without, the times where the answer is abruptly and officially no. And it's incredible what happens to a person when God tells them no. I know what happens to them when I tell them no. What? What? That's it. I'm going to a different church. So it's like, if I broke you, little Timmy broke you. I mean, how do you deal with God? Does God give you everything you want? Can you not know the word no? I certainly know. God told me no a lot. I love you guys, and I love this church, but let me tell you something very clearly. If God hadn't told me no, I wouldn't be sitting here. See, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying I've tried to leave you. Just so you know that I'm not, you know, glued here. And the only reason that I'm still here is because God has told me absolutely no. No, you're where I want you to be. At least for now. Nah, I mean, it tells you no. When God blesses, how do we know that it's God blessing? We know because He so often does not just give a yes. This is just my 2 cents worth. Take it's what it's worth. It seems that God always blesses in an overflow fashion. He doesn't just say, all right, you know, you can have a cookie. No, it's like a package of Fig Newtons. Just, you know, have a cookie, Mom? Here. Whoa. You know, and I bought a package of Fig Newtons the other day, and they're like 3 pounds. Do you ever look at how much sugar is in a Fig Newton? I'm going to eat them puppies in heaven. You wait. So look what he answered him. He said, Abram, not only am I going to give you a son, I'm going to give you generations of a nation. You see, I would have been happy, really happy, to continue to be Dave Gonzalez's assistant pastor and be down there at that stupid storefront down on Main Street and have 30 people. I would have thought that would have been just great. But God said, I'm not only going to give you a church, I'm going to blow your mind, boy. I'm going to send the hands of your church around the world. And you stand back and you go, okay, the whole radio station in the Philippines, that's okay. That was a little bit beyond anything I ever asked for. That's God. That's God. So if you ever want to know God's handprint, that's one sure way. Verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and it accounted, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you know this verse, or you think you may, it's like, well, that kind of rings true. That's because Paul the Apostle in the Gospel, or in the New Testament there, he hinges the entire criteria for salvation upon this verse. In other words, the eternity of one's soul is determined by the rejection or the embracing of the truth in this verse, verse 6. Read it again. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe in the Lord tonight? Not of the Lord. Everybody believes of the Lord. Even if they tell you they're atheists, they're lying. Everyone believes of the Lord. Do you believe in the Lord? You say, I don't think I understand what you're saying, Tim. Do you believe in the President of the United States? Oh, you mean do I trust him? Do I back him? Do I believe he can do the job? Would I support his decisions? Yeah, see, now it becomes clear. Same thing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you back him? Do you think his ways are always the right ways? Or would you like to debate them like a child sometimes? Well, that isn't right, God. Believing in the Lord. Because the way to test whether or not this is actual, let me ask you, is your faith, is your walk in Christ a constant struggle? A constant struggle to manipulate and to manipulate the world around you? Do you fight against his will? Do you fight against the church? Do you fight against the faith in general? Do you argue about the authenticity of Scripture or parts of it? Do I sit up here and tell you, here's what the Bible says, and read you the verse, and then in your mind you go, well, I don't believe that. Because if that's the case, if that's you, then you cannot say you believe in God. You may believe of him. But believing in him is to believe in what he said, what he did, who he was. He said he was God. He was the narrow way. He was the only way. He is the door that we must pass through or we're lost for eternity. Do you believe all those things? Because he said that. That's who he said he was. He said that he's the Son of God, God in flesh. That's a mystery. I don't fully understand that. But that's who he said he was. Now, he either is or he isn't. And if he isn't, let's go home. Because it's dumb to keep playing this church game if this isn't for real. It's a waste of our time. Let's go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Because if he is real, and this is real, this is everything. This is worth dying for. Can't we just play a middle road? No. No. And I emphasize that's not a Jesus Fellowship stance. That's a God stance. Because Abraham believed, he lived in a certain way. Because Abraham believed, it affected his living. It changed his very existence on this planet. Because he believed, God positionally then placed him in the righteous basket. You believe in me? Trust me. Righteous basket. It was not a matter of whether he was, in fact, in the practical realm, righteously living person. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't be. I'm just saying that had no bearing on him being put in the righteous basket. He was put in the righteous basket because he believed in Jesus Christ with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. Because rest assured, a life that is believing in him profoundly changes. It will. There's no way out. That it is a natural and mandatory result of a life changed. But it doesn't happen the other way around. It's a secondary gift. We have a free position. It's an unearned vehicle of standing in Christ. He positionally says, you believe in me, you trust me, you're in the end basket. That's called grace. Now, some people try to abuse that. It doesn't work. You say, oh, well, grace means that I can go out on, you know, Saturday night and get stinking drunk. No. That's not grace. In fact, that's transgression. That's flippant transgression, and you need to be concerned about your very eternal soul. You say, well, grace means I can, you know, smoke up once in a while. You know, I'm not really abusing it. No. No, that also illegal, immoral, sinful. Pharmakia is the word the Bible uses, and it is tied with witchcraft, by the way. Think about that next time you're getting stoned. And the list goes on and on. You think, well, you know, and I'm not trying to talk out of both sides of my mouth. I'm just saying that if you're truly believing Jesus Christ, you truly love Jesus Christ, he's your everything, you do everything in your power to please and give glory to God. That's why he says, in all things, do unto him for his glory. Is everything you're doing giving him glory? That's a challenging thing, isn't it? Verse 7 says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now you can look at this and say, what has this got to do with anything in the story? But God was in effect saying, Abram, I began all this and I need you to know I intend to finish it. God's plan never wavered. If you follow this story from where we started with Abram, his plan, his direction, his method, his calling upon Abraham's life, it never changed. It never wavered. Abram, was called to Canaan. That call never changed. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, those of you that are camping, spiritually speaking tonight, you're in sin. You are not done. God still has work in you. You know how I know that? Unequivocally, I know that. You know why? Because unless you're dead there in the pew, you're still in play. Now, when we all get up and leave, if somebody's left, we'll check on you and I'll eat those words. But I kind of hope everyone's breathing. And if we're all breathing, we're not done. Game's still on. He's still not finished. And we have to keep moving. It's a journey, a sojourner's journey. Anybody done enough for God? Anybody served God enough? Anybody paid God back for the cross of salvation? Then there's still work to be done. Make no mistake today, gang, God doesn't start things he don't finish. Abram asked God how he would know these things would come to pass. Now, he wasn't seeking a sign here so he would believe. You have to read the context of what's going on here. He believed, so he was simply asking for an affirmation of his faith. A blessed morsel of reality here that they would acknowledge both his faith and would acknowledge God's power. Now, I want you to notice how God answered, because it's critical to us today. God didn't answer here with parlor tricks. He didn't answer here with flashy magic. You know, he didn't make things fly in the air, the clock go backwards, or anything like that. He gave as an acknowledgement, as a sign that he would do what he said. He gave Abram instructions to find his manifest will and testimony. You go, I know that God. Yes, indeed. You see, that is fine. Those of us that are seeking God's answer today, oftentimes he gives us his answer by telling us to go and to do. I don't know, you know, we like to hear from God, like, you know, a telegram, send us an email, spiritual virtual email. Let her be okay. Sign across the sky. Tim, do this. But the longer you come to know the Lord, the more you learn about how he expresses his will. And we have described this before. It is an awful lot like a maze, one step at a time. You turn a corner and you look down and you get to see several feet. And down at the end of there is a T. And so you follow it all the way down. You get to the end. Which way, Lord? Left. And you look. And you see several feet and a T. Many of us go, well, I'm not moving until he tells me where this road's going. Good luck with that. Because you know what he'll do? Nothing. I can promise you, you will sit there in that pew, grow older and older, and die and do nothing. Because God will not do that. That's not God. I don't know who you're looking for, but that's not Jehovah. Jehovah is a developing answer. It is a continuing journey. And unless you believe enough to travel on, you won't never know. You believe, you travel, turn to the left. You believe and you go left and you keep going. Which way, Lord? Right. And you believe to turn right and keep going. You say, it sounds reckless. No, it sounds like a trusting, loving relationship with the maker of the stars. Because see, I have come to a point in my life that I believe God can do anything. I believe God does do anything. I've watched God do anything. You're here. And some of you, you stand in a realm all by itself of God's miraculous. I think God can do anything. Sometimes the devil wants to cause me to doubt. The devil would like me to go, yeah, well, what about this? I need to take a step back, take a deep breath and go, wait a minute. What has God done? Turn around, look what God's done, Tim. Look what he's done. Oh, yeah. Now what do you think? I think God can do anything. Going on in verse 12, he says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation to whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, his descendants, shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, obviously, if you're even a novice of the Word of God, you know that this is directly, prophetically written concerning what's going to happen in the timeline of things several hundreds of years from this point, and it's all going to play out with Moses. So, one thing that always seems to work out when it comes to God, one thing that always seems to be an answer of prayer, as we've already mentioned, was the overflowing gift. We've already mentioned that Abram, he sought a son and he gained a nation. He was seeking a sign here, a clarity of his position, and he received an overabundance. He received not just an answer, he received a vision. Again, how do you know it's God? Well, this wasn't all cheery and rosy, was it? It wasn't like, Tim, go start a church in Menominee. It'll be wonderful. It'll be the easiest thing you ever do. You'll be happy every day, make lots of money. Everybody will be happy and love you and support you as a pastor. It'll be wonderful. Now, he didn't tell me that. In fact, really, the only thing he did was, I need you to go down there and teach. Why? Just go teach. I want you to go down there and back that guy, Dave. That's all. That's all he told me. No one said, and then someday you'll have a big church building, stained glass. You know that one down the corner down there? And then you'll be able to buy another church down the street, and Disciples House, and do jail ministry. And boy, wait till you see what I'll do for you in the Philippines. FM radio station there. And we'll build some churches in India, and it'll be grand, Tim. Now, you know why? Because if you told me that, I'd be like, okay, let's go. But if what if you said, I'm going to bust you in the teeth. It's really, really going to be hard. People are going to stick a knife in the back. They're going to say things about that isn't true. People are going to leave your church. They'll be good people, but there's going to be a lot of difficult things. It's going to be hard. You're going to work three times as hard. You're going to work yourself into an ulcer, which that's gone now. And all these things. He didn't tell me that stuff. Why? Because we would have said, ooh, I'm out. I'm out. He was straight with Abram here. Yeah, your descendants are going to go into bondage for 400 years. Oh boy, that sounds like fun. His descendants would know pain. He would know hardship. His descendants would know hardship. They would be tested. They would be tried. Their faith tried to the extreme. But God would not abandon them. Gang, we will be tried. You will be tried individually. We will be tried as a church. You're saying, tell me something I don't know. But I am telling you and reminding you tonight that you will not be alone. God has not dropped the ball. He's not even concerned. That's the amazing thing. You ever really like a just total pull out your hair tizzy and you turn around and God's like just whistling? And you panic or something. He's calm. He's very calm. Everything's under control. He was in control for 400 years when they were in bondage. God would eventually send a redeemer, servant of God, much like himself, much like Abram, a man who would have to step up beyond his natural abilities, beyond his humanity, and in faith he would move the world. Why? Because he believed in God. Now, just put yourself for a moment there, standing on the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. You got all these screaming people. You're trapped. You're up against the ocean. I don't know about you guys, but the first thing that would have struck my mind wouldn't have been, oh, part the Red Sea! God has a plan, and it will indeed come to pass. And Moses and his people would come back to this very spot one day and they would realize their promise. They would receive their inheritance as they took their promised land. Abram wouldn't be there to see it. But by faith, God gave him a view and a taste of the future. I ask you tonight in closing, how much do you trust him? Do you trust him? And that doesn't mean that you can sit back and do nothing, or you need no discipline in your life, or you don't need to do any effort in your life, or you can be an idiot and just hang around the house and wait for God to wave a magic wand. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that God is faithful. If you are faithful, he is faithful. He's faithful even when you're not. How much do you trust him? It's important. Because kids, things could get rough here. I saw gas yesterday for $4.67 a gallon. Or $3.67 a gallon. Excuse me. You go, where? You all run to your cars. I got to fill up. $3.67. You trust him? Let's stand and pray.